week is Parshas Chukas Bolok, but last week, because we missed Parshas Korach, I wanted to finish up a really important thought, and it really is a continuation of what we've been learning since the beginning of Sefer Bamidbar. And really the chief Torah here, it's an Ishbitz Torah, but it's coming from the Tiferes Yosef, and I feel a little bit wistful that this is the last of the Tiferes Yosef Torahs until before Rosh Hashanah. There's a gap. So he says like this. The Medrash tells us Moshe came jumping in front of Korach came, Kofatz Korach. He jumped in, Korach jumped in, and he said to Moshe, Talis shekula techeles, if you've got a talis which is completely blue, does it need tzitzis? And Moshe said, of course. So Korach laughed, and he said, 100% God never commanded that. You must have thought this up from your own mind. And then he says, what about a house which is full of sephorim? So does it need a mezuzah? Moshe said, yes. And Korach was scoffing. He said, nah, you never heard this from God. You thought this up yourself. If one little parsha of Kriya Shema can patter the house, can fulfill the obligation, if I put one little parsha of the Shema and a piece of parchment on the doorpost, and that's enough for the whole house. So like, what are you talking about? The whole place is full of sephorim. Then the Medrash goes on to say, Korach was very smart, and he was one of the men who carried the Oren, the Ark, in which, the Ark that had the two gold cherubs on it and the Luchos, the tablets of stone inside. So what was going on? You know, in previous weeks we've talked about the job of the Kohen was very often a person does something and he thinks to himself, with this deed that I did, I ruined everything. Like Adam, he ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and he was sure that he had ruined everything, and that's how his life played out, in the knowledge of that terrible mistake. He lost his place in the Garden of Eden, and he brought death to the world, and so forth. We've learned many times that this was an illusion. And in fact, Adam's great sin was in thinking that he could do something, anything, that went contrary to the will of God. Previous weeks, we were learning how the meaning of the Kohen's Avoida, what was it that the Kohen, the priest, what was he able to do? He was able to open our eyes and help us look back into the moment where we did the act that we so regret. If I could look back into the moment of the Avera, of the sin, and see how in this moment of Avera I was connected to life. Well, let's face it. If I wasn't connected to life, I would have been dead. If I had been dead, I wouldn't have been able to do anything. Any mitzvah, good deeds, or sins, Averot, right? So whatever was animating me before the sin was animating me during the sin. And what is it that animates us? Life. Well, what is life? Life is God. So God was animating me at the moment that I did that terrible thing. Also, we've been talking in the past about how those very issues that dominate our life and the challenges that we face and those mistakes that we keep making again and again and our weaknesses and character flaws, all these things are really an expression of the God in us, and that they are our issues precisely because the God in us is trying to express itself, the divine, which is creative and different and unique. That's what's animating us. And so the job of the Kohen at any given moment is to help us go back into our deeds and to look, examine them, and to find inside that very moment where we did the terrible thing to see how really, what was really going on, and how our connection to the divine, the Chelek Elokam Mimal, that portion which is God in us, was really living, alive, was animating us. That was the act that we were doing. And we had chosen, in our ignorance and in our self-deception, or for whatever reason that it was, to take that divinity, that specialness, that creativity that we had, and use it in this self-destructive way. And then the person is filled, of course, with remorse. You take that divine gift. So the Kohen helps us, and if we can, at that insight, we can really feel what was going on, that's the beginning of teshuva, that's the beginning of repentance. And then we can turn it around, but we have to own it. So the Tiferes Yosef, the Heilige Radzina, says, what was the meaning of Korach and his... Korach was a Levi. How is a Levi different from a Kohen? Well, we know that on the tree of knowledge, there are two sides. There's the right side, the left side, and then there's the center column, which we call the tree of life. On the center column, there are the sefirot of Keter at the top, the crown. In the middle, there's Tiferet, glory, representing Yaakov, the Bechir Sheba'ovois. Below it, there's Yesod, representing Yosef. And then below it is Malchus, representing Yehuda. On the right side, we've got Chochmo, and Chesed, and Netzach. These are the sides of Chesed. And Chesed is the job of the Kohen. And so, the right side of the tree is also associated with memory, and it's considered masculine because Zohar is masculine, is memory. The left side of the tree, which is Bina and Gevura and Hod, represents the Levi, the harshness, the fear, because it's associated with the future. So the Kohen is the right side is Chesed, represented by Aharon. The left side is the Levi, which is harshness, represented at this point by Korach. Korach is one of the chief Levites, and he was one of the Toyanei HaOroin. He was one of those who carried the Oroin. And we know, the Medrash says, Ho'orin noises noisov, that the Orin, the Ark of the Covenant, used to carry those who carried it. So, imagine you are aware how God runs the world. What does that mean? You know you can't do anything without God. That you're completely powerless. You imagine you live in the awareness of God's perfection, the Shleimus. You know, one of the questions that the Jewish philosophers used to ask, and the Rambam talks about it in his Yad HaChazokah, is, you know, how are we to understand free will? You know, if God knows everything, God is omniscient, and God's yediyah is perfect. God's knowledge is perfect. How is it possible that God doesn't know that somebody's going to be a tzaddik, a righteous person, or somebody's going to be a rosh, a wicked person? If God does know, as you say, his knowledge is perfect, then it's preordained who's going to be wicked and who's going to be a tzaddik. If it's not ordained, then there's something missing in the knowledge of God. So then there's something of God's perfection that isn't there. So can't be. So the Rambam answers this question by saying, you know, I could answer it, but it would take so much paper and pen to do it that it would just, like, use, if all the ink, all the sea was made of ink, you know, it would require that much ink to write this out. So just take it from me that God's knowledge is perfect, but people still have free will. All right? Basically, we have to take it on faith. But imagine that you live in the awareness of God's perfection. And you know, without having to be reminded, that everything you do is done with not your own power, but with God's power. Imagine you know that you can't lift your finger without God's will and God's acquiescence. Not just that you can remind yourself from time to time, but imagine that you live there all the time. That's Korach. Korach was a Levi, and he knew that even though he's given the job of carrying the ark, he knew that he wasn't really carrying the ark. The ark was carrying him. Ha'aron noises noisav. Imagine you have that kind of an awareness that you don't take your footsteps, that God is mitzadei hameichim mitzadei gover, that God prepares every footstep you take. Then you would be in that place where there's nothing for you to do. There's no point in worship. There's no point in anything. If you're in that awareness that you can't do anything, that everything that happens in your life is God working through you, there's no place for you. So the Radzina says, you know what happens when a person reaches that level of awareness of God, that they feel that they can't take another step, that they have no volition? What God does is he wakens the chesed that happens at the creation of the world. What was the kindness? The verse says in Psalm 25, Zechor rachamecho Hashem, remember your compassion, God, v'chasodecho, and your loving kindness, ki mei olam heimo, because they are eternal. Ki mei olam, you could translate as that they come even before the world. So the Radzina says, you know what this means? What does it mean, God's loving kindness comes before the world? We have a saying, Ein melech b'loy am. You can't have a king that doesn't have a people. Right? That before the creation of the world, there were no people, so God wasn't the king. Because, you know, if there was nobody else in the world, just me, I could be the richest person. But I couldn't be the king of the world. Because king is something people have to make you. They have to appoint you. They have to call you, Your Majesty. So I could be the only person in the world, but I couldn't be the king of the world if I was here on my own. So God wasn't king of the world until the world was created, and then we say, Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu melech ha'olam, king of the world. The Radzina says, but you know, we all know, that's an illusion. God was king of the world before the world. There was nothing missing. It's not like God needed something. What are you telling me, that God was short of something before the creation of the world? I don't think so. The shleimus, the wholeness of God, wasn't altered with the creation of the world. So that's just an illusion. Well, you know, how does that illusion come to be that we believe that Ein Melech B'loi Am? He says that's a chesed. That's the first original kindness that comes before the world is created. God says, I need you guys. So when a person reaches that level of awareness of the wholeness of God, that God doesn't need me, that there's nothing I can do, that every footstep, every breath that I take is really God breathing, everything that I do is God doing. When a person reaches that level of awareness, God makes them forget. And all of a sudden a person says to himself, you know, I need to pray. You know, I need to learn. You know, I need to daven. I need to sing. I need to worship. I feel like I need to worship God. Hey, where did that feeling come from? Where did that sensation happen? That was a gift. How does that gift come about? It comes because you forgot. You lost your awareness of the oneness of God and in the completeness of God. Where did that awareness come from? Where did the loss of awareness come from? It was a gift. So a really amazing paradox. When I reach the level of being completely aware how God is in charge, then the secha, the reward for reaching that level is that God makes me forget it and wakens up some of the illusion that is the basis for the creation of heaven and earth. It's an illusion. God needs me. God wants me to be oivid, to worship Him. There's something that I can do that creates some glory for God. That's the ultimate illusion, that there's something I can do that does something for God. But it's an illusion with which God created the world. And that's the gift, the sechar, as it were, the reward for reaching an awareness that there's nothing left for me to do. God takes away the awareness. Where does that forgetting come from? That I lose my awareness of God's shleimus and wholeness and that I'm not needed. That's pure chesed. That belongs to the side of the kohen. So here, very often people say, you know, we learn Ishbitz. And Ishbitz says again and again, the idea that person has free will, it's just an illusion. Even the Gemara says, Haka b'day shemayim, chutz miyir shemayim, everything is from heaven except the fear of heaven. The Ishbitz says, that's also just an illusion. So, we were talking about how the Kohen, one of his acts of chesed, the kindness of the Kohen, is to help me remember how every moment I'm connected to God and how there's nothing that I can do that is disconnected from God. And that is the beginning of my teshuvah, my repentance, is to be able to go back to the worst thing that I did and go into and remember it moment by moment until I can see deep inside the sin that I committed, that I was really acting with the divine inside me, and what that means and how that hurts and what my reaction to it is in knowing now and so forth. And the Kohen, his job is to help me to remember. But you know something? His job is also to help me forget. Because in my awareness, I stop worshiping. Because if everything is from heaven, and it's all ordained, well, what's the point in me doing anything? So the Kohen, with his chesed, also brings about that I forget. I lose my awareness, and I enter into that mind frame, that thinking of, oi, I need to daven, I need to pray, I need to learn, I need to sing something for God, I need to worship, I need to bow, I need to beg, I need to ask, So the Kohen paradoxically brings us the Zechira, the remembering, but even higher than the remembering, he brings us the forgetting. Korach wasn't a Kohen. Korach was a Levi. He couldn't go there. He was constantly in that awareness of the meaninglessness of his own avoda. And even though Moshe said to Aaron, you have to invest the Levites with their awareness and put the service of the temple on them as a burden. Give them a job to do. Which, having a job to do, is the opposite of that awareness, is there's nothing left to do. Nevertheless, because Korach was at that level of being one of those who carried the ark, he was aware that that's also an illusion. Because he may have carried the ark on his shoulders, but the ark lifted him up off the ground and carried him. And so there wasn't any way he felt there was anything he could do for God. And that's why he comes to Moshe and he says, all right, if you've got a talis, you need to have a blue thread to help you stay connected. But I'm not there. I'm a talis shikule techeles. I am completely blue. I have an awareness of the sky. And you know, the Zohar Kodesh says that Korach was really being makhish masa bereshis. He was really denying the creation of the world. And with this we can really understand what it means. Because Korach lives in the future, now and in the future. For him there's no past, there's no forgetting. There's no remembering. There's just awareness. So if you don't believe in forgetting, you don't believe in Chesed, you don't believe in Aaron, the Kohen, the high priest. What was Korach's argument? Why would he try and what was there to be gained? What was in it for him? He says, Kikol ho'edo kulam kedoshim u'besoicham Hashem. He says, Aaron, your approach is cheap. We don't need it. There's a higher place to go. Let's not live in the illusion. Kikol ho'edo kulam kedoshim. We all stood there at Sinai. And we all know, we can all experience this amazing feeling of God's completeness. We all heard Onoichi. Everybody that was there heard God say, I am the Lord, your God. And God is inside all of us. What do we need to go into this forgetting for? But you know something? God's plan is the one that is going to be worked through. And his word is what is going to stand forever. And it's not up to us to double think and to tell God, you know, which is a good plan, which is not, and how it can be made better. Which brings us to this parasha. In this parasha, we have the Pora Aduma, we have the red heifer. The Torah tells us, Zois Chukas HaTorah, this is the statute of the Torah. Rashi says, why does the Torah need to call it a statute? Because the Sotan and the nations of the world, they taunt the Eden saying, what is this mitzvah of the red heifer? Ma'atam yeshbo, what reason is there in it? So the Torah tells us, chuko, it's a statute, gezeirohi milafonai, God says it's a decree, a doesn't have a meaning. It's not a svara. It's not a logical thing that it, because of this, therefore this. No, I'm making a decree. Ein lecho reshus laharher achareho. You have no permission to ask questions, to reflect on its meaning. So, you know, towards the end of 1942, Toshin Beis, the Piasetzner, the Holy Piasetzner Rebbe, was stuck in the Warsaw Ghetto. And it was clear the end was coming just before the ghetto uprising, and already 500,000 Jews had been killed in the ghetto. So he comes to this, the parasha of Paraduma before Pesach, which we read it before we read the, we come to the month of Nisan. The last thing we do is we prepare for Pesach with reading this, the red heifer. What is the red heifer? We take this red heifer that symbolizes life, we kill it and burn it, and then we take the ashes from the fire and we sprinkle the ashes on a living spring of living water, and we gather them together with the water. And then whenever somebody comes in touch with death, like if they're in the house of with a dead body in a hospital or morgue, or go to a cemetery, or somehow come in touch with death, then the person goes to the Kohen, who sprinkles them with ashes of the red heifer. And this ritual removes this tumor, this disembodied death residue that has attached itself to them. This is the ritual of the Paraduma, the red heifer, which is called a chukah, a statute, because it's totally without any explanation or meaning. It's not a rational thing. This is one of the commandments that God gave us that are called a statute. So Rashi brings this imaginary dialogue that happens, that the nations of the world say to us, what is the meaning of this? And we answer ourselves, chukah, it's a statute. We have no permission to ask. So the Piasetzner, he says like this, what Rashi is telling us here is that when it comes to removing some of the effects of dying that remain with the living, what's the chief effect of death on the living? Is that we feel that there are things that can't be undone. What's a tefillas shav? The Gemara says, what's a meaningless prayer? If somebody's died, then I waste time praying for them to be revived. They're dead, they're dead. You have to let go. It's irreversible. That's the definition of death, it's irreversible. No. That idea that something is irreversible, that's a big shock to our system. So, how can we get past it? So the Piasetzner says, Rabbi Akiva talks about Tahara, this purification, and he says, Ashreichem Yisrael, lucky are you, Israel. Who's purifying you? God. Ma mikveh metaras hatmeim, just as this ritual of purification takes away this death residue, so God purifies you. And Rabbi Akiva uses the the metaphor of the mikveh, which is after the person has been sprinkled with the red heifer, then they have to go to the mikveh and bathe, and that's the final act of this purification ritual. So the Pitzetzner Rebbe says, you know, a person doesn't get tahara if they go with one finger out of the mikveh. You know, when a person dips in the mikveh, when you dunk, in order to purify yourself, if even one hair is outside the water, then there's no tahara, there's no purification. If one limb is outside the mikveh, it's not a mikveh, right? A person has to go into the mikveh with their whole body. So he says, the meaning of Pura Aduma is also something that you have to go in with your whole body. How is it possible to go in with your whole body? He says that's the meaning of Chukohi, Gezeirohi Milfonai, Ve'en Lechu Rishus Laharher Achareho, that the purification comes about through faith, through emuna, and not partial emuna. It's not enough. A person has to throw themselves in completely 100%. And even though the Satan and the nations of the world say, you know, when it came to the giving of the Torah, the Medrash tells us that God went to all the nations of the world and he said to them, would you like to receive the Torah? And they said, what is it written? What's written there? So God says, Lo tirtzach, you shall not murder. Nah, Esav says, I'll pass. What's written there, says Ishmael? God says, Lo tinof, Lo signoif. Nah, I'll pass. When God came to the Eden and he said to them, do you want to receive the Torah? We answered, Na'aseh v'nishma. Of course, we didn't ask what's in it. So the Pitzetzner says, where do we find the nations of the world taunting us about particular mitzvah? You don't. They taunt us about all the mitzvahs. So why is just this particular one that the Medrash points out? He says, because it's like that story by Sinai, you know. God went to the nations of the world, and for one reason or another, they rejected the Torah. And here we are, says the Pitzetzner, who is oppressing who? Who's torturing whom? So the nations of the world are saying to us, maybe you should have done what we did. Maybe you should have asked some questions before taking the Torah. And that's why it's exactly here that we answer Gezeira hi melefonai. It's a decree. Chukot, it's a statute, it has no meaning. Ein lecho rishus lahare, you have no right to question. Because the tahara only works because we don't ask questions. We throw ourselves on God, and that's, we throw ourselves on God in an intellectual way. Not just a physical way, stuck in the Warsaw Ghetto, I have nobody to rely on but God. In a Torah way, in a spiritual way, in a religious way, I say again and again, I don't need to know the reason why God does what he does. I don't need to know the reason why the Torah is what it is. I don't need to explain the mitzvahs. I don't need the logical reason for why God commanded certain things and forbade certain things. That's not what my Torah is about. I don't ask, I don't need to know. Every mitzvah that I do is at that level of Na'aseh v'nishma, that we will do, we will listen. Just tell me what to do, God. And what does God say? You have to throw yourself into me like into a mikveh. if you leave one finger out there, it's no tahara. So the Pia Setzner says, these are not two things, that it's a decree and you are forbidden to ask questions. These are the same. The tahara comes about because we don't ask questions. If I were to try and understand what the meaning of death is and how things end or don't end, then already I'm at that level of, God, if you want me to keep the Torah, you're going to have to convince me that it's worthwhile. What does it mean to be a Yid? It means not to ask that question. I'm not interested in that question. That's not even a question. Ein lecho rishus laharher achareho, says God. If you really take it on yourself that you don't have permission even to ask the question, that you really leave it up to me, you say, Ribbono shel Olam, Master of the world, you're in charge of the world, you gave me the Torah, I jumped in then, and I jump in now. I have no desire to rationalize and make it make sense and make it fit into the year 2009. I don't believe that's my job. I don't want to do that. I want to carry on being a Yid like it was before we stood at Sinai and we said, Na'aseh v'nishma, we will do and we will listen. And we didn't ask. If I'm ready to live like that, says the Pia Setzner, then the Porah Aduma has a meaning. What is the meaning? It's metaher. It cleanses. Because this level of faith is cleansing. What does it cleanse us of? What are those things that I feel need cleaning? Those things that I think can't be undone. Death is a metaphor for those things that I believe can't be undone. But if I'm ready to jump into my faith this way, then I don't have to believe that there is such a thing as can't be undone. So there's no death.